There is a tide in the affairs of men which, when taken at the flood, leads on to fortune. Omitted, and all the voyage of their life is bound in shallows and in miseries. William Shakespeare. After I got back from my holiday time this summer, you may recall that I put out an invitation. Because of COVID, I hadn't been able to do much in-person pastoral visiting these past 28 months, so if anyone wanted to get together, I would be very happy to do so. And I have to say that my calendar was delightfully filled with appointments for lunches and afternoon tea and patio beers and picnic in the park and one meeting at a rooftop bar I didn't feel nearly cool enough to be in. And I loved it all. I absolutely loved it all. It nourished my soul to connect with people again in this way, face to face, heart to heart, spirit to spirit, hearing your stories and questions and worries, dreaming together about the future of the church, the state of the world, and the postseason prospects of the Toronto Blue Jays. I loved it all. Now, I know that not everyone is ready for in-person meetings and gatherings yet, so please know that your church will continue to meet you wherever you are, using technology and other creative ways of being community together. But my experience this past month reinforced for me the importance of human connection and the need for faith to be lived in three dimensions in whatever way we can. Formed in the image of God and grounded in the incarnation of Christ, ours is a faith that must be lived out in the streets and cafes and woodlands and any place we encounter each other in these tragic, comedic, beautiful, precious lives we have been given. As I mentioned a few weeks ago, I went on a pilgrimage in Northeast England this summer. A 9-day walk that culminated on the holy island of Lindisfarne. And on that walk and in the weeks since, I have been particularly inspired by the life and ministry of Saint Aidan. It was Aidan who established a monastery on the island in the year 635 and was its first bishop. The image on the front cover of your bulletin shows a depiction of him. Lindisfarne is actually a tidal island, meaning that when the tide comes in, it's an island, but when the tide goes out, you can cross the sands to the mainland. And this is what Aidan would do. He would wait for the tide to go out and then cross the sands on foot. He would go out to minister to anyone he would come across in the hills and farms and towns of Northumbria. He was insistent with his monks that in order to live out the gospel, you needed to have your feet on the ground, as Jesus did. A sand in the sandals kind of ministry. When he would go out, it was said that Aidan carried nothing with him except Christ's love. As he once said, "Christ's love that burns inside of me and impels me on the road to seek for Christ in the face of a stranger or to feel the absence of his touch." And when Aidan spoke, he spoke simply and with humility, no complicated doctrines or dogmas. He let the gospel speak for itself through his actions of charity and compassion. In him, it was said that the light of Christ shone, and it was a light that attracted people to him as a moth to a flame, as a beacon to those seeking meaning and truth and purpose. The saint had a special connection with the poor and would famously give away any trappings of wealth when they came to the church or to him personally. He also had a special ministry amongst the king's soldiers. He became concerned about how much the soldiers drank. Not that there was anything specifically wrong with drinking alcohol, but he was concerned that they used it to numb themselves from their reality, from their pain, from what they had done and seen in war. The drink caused them to be abusive to themselves, to each other, and to those around them. Aidan felt called to minister to the destructive behavior that pointed to unprocessed trauma and a lack of meaning. It was into these hard places, into lives separated from divine presence, that Aidan crossed the sands to encounter. In this way, Aidan shared a vision with the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah, who was active in Jerusalem in the 6th century BCE, and whose whole ministry was focused on warning his people of the repercussions of destructive behavior, the idolatry of wealth and power, the oppression of the poor and the outcast, the sin of inequity are all contrary to God's purposes, wails Jeremiah in the book attributed to him. The hot wind that he speaks of in our text today is the divine judgment that will come in the form of the Babylonian Empire that, as history records, will destroy Jerusalem and exile the people of Judah. The coming destruction, instigated by human disobedience, is nothing less than the undoing of God's creative work that we encounter in the first books, the first chapters of the book of Genesis. Where there was light, there will be darkness. Where there was goodness, there will be grief. Where there was life, there will be death. It is hard, I think, not to read Jeremiah's prophetic warnings through the lens of our own days. Ours is a time of directionless and chaotic leadership and polarization in the body politic, of rising fascism and white nationalism, our self-centered behavior, our hyper-consumeristic lifestyles, and unending investment in weapons of mass destruction are destroying lives and ecosystems and cultures and will radically impact future generations. It is no accident in Jeremiah's time and ours that human injustice and idolatry brings disruptions to climate, leading to desert wastes, earthquakes, and desolation. The writing is on the wall, the seas are rising, the wars are raging, the unusual is becoming normal, and yet we continue to privilege short-term thinking over the dire warnings of the prophets that we are marching into a desolation of our own making. While the world burns, we choose to close ourselves, to numb ourselves with substances or technology or food or sex or busyness. As it says in A Song of Faith, we yearn for the fulfillment that is life in God, but we choose to turn away from God. We surrender ourselves to sin, a disposition revealed in selfishness, cowardice, or apathy. Becoming bound and complacent in a web of false desires and wrong choices, we bring harm to ourselves and others. We yearn for fulfillment that is life in God, but we choose to turn away from God. This space between yearning and choosing, this harsh land between longing and decision, this is where we will find the prophets at work, where Jeremiah wails and where Aidan crosses the sands, moving, ever moving, a veritable force beyond nature. A focus of the religious life, whether it be today or centuries ago, is the search for God. Whether it be with the psalmists or the mystics or the people in the pews, God is held out as something we can find. We can find God if we pray the right way or live the right way or do the right things or go to the right church. But what we see in the two parables of Jesus we read today is that this familiar religious trope is flipped on its head. It is, in fact, God who searches for us. Through our sin and brokenness and numbness or situations beyond our control, when we wander or lose our way, when we feel lost or alone, it is God who searches for us, urgently searches for us. God runs like a shepherd through the fields, desperate to find the lost sheep. God rips apart the couch and drops to the floor and searches every dusty corner for the lost treasure beyond value. We are so precious, so cherished, so loved, and God cries out to us in our desolation time, cries out through the prophets and through creation itself. God reaches into human existence and history in Jesus and through the mystical body of Christ. God uses every means possible to break us out of the numbness and complacency and complicity in each of the ideologies of destruction that we participate in. And like the teary-eyed mother who finally spots her child after they wander off at the fall fair, when we are found, when you are found by God, all the heavens and earth rejoice. All the heavens and earth rejoice. You can learn a great deal by spending time on a tidal island. You can only leave when the tide is out, and sometimes you must simply wait. But if you get distracted or waffle or wait too long, you can get stranded or swallowed up by the sea. When the tide turns on you, opportunities are lost, perhaps forever. Being bound to this holy rhythm of creation brought a prophetic urgency to St. Aidan's ministry. As is the reality for each of us, he knew he would only have so many opportunities to cross the sands. We only get so many opportunities to cross the sands. There are only so many times we get to live in that space between longing and choice before the tide comes in and all choice is removed. Aidan knew what was at stake for himself and for each of those he encountered along the way, especially for the lost and the lonely and the left behind by this world. He knew that we cannot either love God or our neighbor. We love both or neither. We love both God and neighbor or neither. With great humility, he understood that in his own way, he was called to be Christ for everyone he met, and that everyone he met was an embodiment of Christ for him. Whether it be in the park or in the pub, whether it be here in the church or out in the streets or on your next Zoom call, we are given precious opportunities to be Christ for each other, to be that mystical body of Christ that Abby was welcomed into today in her baptism. If we want to seek God, we should first seek each other. Each person's otherness speaks to us of the great other who is God. Fully living into faith means crossing the sands to find each other, not as we would like each other to be, but as we are, messy and beautiful and always, always a work in progress. We are not here to destroy difference, but to have reverence for it. Not to manipulate, but to accept. Not to numb ourselves, but to truly encounter ourselves and the world around us. To love all of creation and to rejoice. To rejoice in finding each other within it. Even in the strangeness of the stranger. Even in the strangeness of the stranger, God comes and asks for wonder. No one is truly lost, but everyone is holy mystery. And in the light of Christ, that mystery will unfold right before our eyes. I end now with this beautiful theology from Metropolitan's resident poet and prophet, Patty Orr. She was a stranger. She entered the sanctuary looking for God, looking for God down the aisle, touching the badges of history, the jewels of honor, gratitude laid over the centuries. She was humbled, moved, but she did not touch God. She waited. Sometimes you must simply wait. Then the winds changed, and the doors blew open, and the souls poured in, spirits of the old leading the new ones, singing their lives like boisterous children, their tragic, comedic, beautiful, precious lives, a tableau of the faithful designed by love. Sometimes they stumbled, took a wrong turn, but still they pressed on. They were moving, moving, a veritable force beyond nature. And finally she understood. The people had come and had brought God with them. And the place came alive. The place came alive with the light of being and the light of being and becoming. And they would come and they would go, and the light they followed would somehow follow them. This is the great exchange of life for light. This is the story of longing. Blessed are those whose longing touches the Lord. Blessed the light they bring. Welcome home, everyone. Amen.